Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
This man is not walking because of our power or because of what we are, but he was walking because of the one whom you crucified.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says in Acts chapter 3. This message was recorded at a college chapel service in 2005. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for more than 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, Acts 3.
I was on a flight some time back and I was flying into Los Angeles. A lady sitting next to me kept glancing down at my Bible I was reading as we left Minneapolis. As she glanced down at the Bible, I noticed that she finally worked up enough nerve, said, "Are you a minister?" And I said, "No, I work with a Bible college." I said, "I used to pastor for several years, but I said, I am just working with a Bible college now." She said, "What religion are you?" I said, "I'm a Christian." And she said, "I mean, like, what church are you with?" I said, "Well, I'm ordained a Baptist, but I didn't want to tell you I was a Baptist before I told you I was a Christian, lest you think that me being a Baptist would make me think I was going to heaven." This lady had no religious heritage at all. And she was a single lady in her late 30s, going out to the West Coast for a vacation. She did drug bust for a sheriff's department in Iowa. And she said, "Let me show you what I bought." And she opened her purse and she opened a book, a ladies' devotional book. And the assigned reading for that book, and it was this time of the year, the assigned reading was taking her through the Passion Week. And we were approaching that time of the crucifixion. And I said, "Do you understand anything about this?" And she did not understand. I said, "We just had Christmas. Now we are coming into Easter." And I said, "Do you know why Christ came?" I said, "Do you know what this Easter is all about?" So I started with her from the Old Testament. I said, "Why did Christ come?" I said, "The whole center of history revolves around the person of Christ." And I had a privilege for about 2.5 hours from Old Testament to New Testament showing Christ's coming, his virgin birth, the prophecies of Isaiah prophesying how he would be born, and Daniel prophesying when he would be born, and Micah prophesying where he would be born. And I said, up to the very detail, Christ came on the scene, lived a sinless life. I said, "Now we're coming into the Passion Week, crucifixion." And I said, "This is why he had to come." And I went through the bridge tract with her, went through the phases and the steps with her. And I said, "You could bow your head here and acknowledge your sin, receive Christ as that substitute for your sin." I said, "You could stop your car when you leave the airport." I said, "Well, whatever happens when you get home, find a church that preaches the Bible." And I said, "Keep looking till you find a church that will teach you God's word and get with the people in that church." It's been several weeks afterwards. I got a letter in the mail and the sheriff's department, and it was a state in Iowa. I said, "Don't tell me one of our students went down there this weekend." The opening words of that, and it was from this lady. She said, "Thank you for loving me enough to talk to me on the plane." She said, "I did what you said." She accepted Christ. In fact, it was March 22nd when she said she accepted Christ. She said, "I followed the Lord in believer's baptism March 29th. And she said, "I'm now being mentored by a lady in the church." But it's interesting that we are now in Passion Week, and that lady was reading with her assigned that year. It was Passion Week. As we sat on that plane together, that lady opened her heart to Christ. How significant is this? What of the person of Christ? Acts chapter 3, we find the story where Peter and John go up to the temple to pray. You remember, Peter had just preached at Pentecost, 3,000 saved and baptized. So this was a great time of stirring. People were now returning back to their places in the world. And we find Peter and John in verse 1. Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at Beautiful gate of the temple, and were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, wondering greatly. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Here it turns from a miraculous story where they are marveling at the power of Peter and John to Peter making a statement, "Don't look at us. This man is not walking because of our power or because of what we are, but he was walking because of the one whom you crucified." Peter turns the guns on that group, and he reveals a tremendous revelation about the character of Christ and the work of Christ and the finished work of the cross. In verse 14, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." I want to note, first of all, the character of Christ that Peter expressed. He said, "Ye denied the Holy One." That is a picture that Christ was right in his relationship with the Father. Jesus Christ, the sinless one, became flesh. That's the incarnation. That was Christmas. Took on flesh in holy condition in order that he might be able to satisfy the justice and the wrath of God the Father. But he was holy in his relationship to God the Father. Interesting that in his sinlessness, he was still accused of having sin in him. But Matthew 1:21 through 23 says, "His name shall be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. Philippians chapter 2 speaks of the kenosis, right? Christ took on human flesh in order that he might become the substitute for our sins. He became our sin substitute. He was holy. He was able to satisfy the demands of the Father. Not only was he holy in relationship to the Father, it says, "And ye denied the Holy One and the just." He was just in his relationship to man. No man could make an accusation against him and it would hold any water. In fact, Pilate's wife says, "Have nothing to do with this just man." Pilate tried to wash his hands of the matter. He said, "I find no fault in him." When Judas planted the kiss of betrayal, what did Judas say? "I have sinned in that I betrayed innocent blood." He knew that Christ was sinless. He knew that he was without sin. He was holy and just. That's the character of Christ. Now note the crime of the crucifixion here. I mean, the choice of the crowd. "And desired a murderer to be granted unto you." At that time, when there would be the release of a prisoner, they presented Barabbas, a convicted murderer. And Christ, the sinless one, against whom no charge could be made that would hold any water. And they said, "Who would you that we release unto you?" And they cried, "Release unto us Barabbas." And they said, "We will not have this man to rule over us," in reference to Christ. And then they made an awful statement, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." And you study history and you certainly know that that came to fulfillment. And finding there in that time, the crowd chose Barabbas. Why? Because in their cry, we will not have this man Christ to rule over us. What a lesson that is for us in choosing. To me, I define the thing added to faith, virtue. I define virtue as holy moral character because I make right moral choices. It is separation from sin. It is separation unto God. And certainly this is a revelation of a lack of virtue because these people made a choice that was satisfying to them because Barabbas identified with them. There was no point of conviction when they looked at Barabbas. When they looked at Christ, there was a tremendous point of conviction. This world, if you were to look at postmodernism today, the statement of postmodernism, whatever, means that there is no absolute. As in our society today, as we sit here in chapel, there is a woman dying, being murdered by a court system, by a husband who I believe is hiding something. And when the bottom line is drawn, when President George Bush flew back to Washington to sign this thing that this woman would at least have another hearing in order that her life might be kept, he was making a statement regarding his belief in the authority of Scripture that God is the author of life. And the world is crying and the court systems are crying, we will not have this man to rule over us. Get your Bible out of our lives. Get your God out of our lives. That choice of the crowd is still like that today. You can only watch so much news until you blow a cork. And you say, God, you're in control and I'm glad. A few summers back, in fact, I think it was the summer that our son was getting married. We were down in Florida, and the movie Titanic was coming out. I thought, why is such a big deal about a ship that sank 100 years ago? Because the Titanic was built by man. Unsinkable. In fact, it was the statement of one crew member, God himself could not sink this ship. And now the Titanic movie comes out again. I saw T-shirts that said, whatever. That's the statement of postmodernism. You believe what you believe, I believe what I believe. Then we saw a kid coming through the mall and he had a T-shirt on, said, the ship sank, get over it. I thought, I'd like to get a T-shirt like that. Well, why the big deal about the Titanic? Because they still cannot figure out how something unthinkable could sink. God makes a statement. That iceberg that broke loose when God knew broke loose was meeting this ship that was coming at that particular time. Let's make our choice God's truth. Oh, man will have his plans and he'll have his ideas, but God is ultimate. Then look at the crime of the crucifixion. Verse 15, quite an interesting statement here, and killed the Prince of Life. How does that happen? He who spoke and Lazarus came from the dead. He who knew when one of his disciples needed to pay taxes ordered the fish to show up where the coin of the fisherman had fallen some time back and ordered that fish to show up and make the presentation so Peter wouldn't have to go to the clinker, whoever it was. Peter toiling all night long. No fish. And the author of life speaks and a school of fish shows up, said, cast your net on the other side, and there was a great draught of fish. That's who they killed. They killed the author of life. But wait, turn to John chapter 10. In fact, had the demons, had the evil princes of the world had known, according to Paul telling the Corinthians, had they known what the crucifixion would do, they would have never crucified the Prince of Glory. Satan is ubiquitous. He is wiser than we are, but he is not omniscient. They actually believed that the crucifixion of Christ would set them up and they would be the victors. But yet we find that John chapter 10, look in verse 18, picturing what Christ became to us, the door. But then he says, no man takes my life, in verse 18. I lay it down of myself. Look, verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life, not that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Yes, there was the crime of the crucifixion, but the song says he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. To the howling mob he yielded, he did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone, and when he cried, it's finished. He gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. To the howling mobs he yielded, he did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone, and when he cried, it's finished. He gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. He said, no man takes my life. I lay my life down willingly. God is the author of life. And it's in this crucifixion when we come to realize, why did Christ die? Isaiah 58, who hath believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid as it were our faces from him. Nobody would desire him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Why? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What did Christ pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember when he got his disciples, said, come and pray with me. He said, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. He admitted, this is a great lesson for when you get discouraged. He acknowledged how he felt. He recruited the help of friends. And he went to intense praying. And he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Because in that cup was all the sins. From the time that Adam crashed a human race, as the federal head crashed a human race into sin, till the time when we are with him face to face and time shall be no more, all sin. It was the sin of this pervert in Kansas who killed these women. That sin. But it was your sin and my sin too. Who was there in the crucifixion, there at Golgotha? They, who were they? The Roman soldiers, the Jewish court, Pilate, Caiaphas, Judas, and you and me. It should cause our hearts to be lifted up in praise and adoration and worship to him when we realize that it is because of what he was willing to drink of that cup that makes you and I free and you and me free to be called the sons of God. And we will never know loneliness like Jesus knew loneliness, because we'll never know what it is to have a broken fellowship with the Father. But the cup that he had to drink at the time of this crucifixion. 2 Corinthians 5:12, 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. This is what Isaiah 53 is talking about. He hath borne our iniquity. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, the crime of the crucifixion. There at Golgotha, but us, crucified. That's where that took place. What would you have done there? Where would you have been? We had Dr. Bob Jones Jr. at our heart conference in 1995. Before he went home to be with the Lord, and on his way, he was on an airplane and wrote this, or formulated this poem in his mind, had never actually written it down. And in the message, he quoted this poem. And we went to him afterwards, said, do you have that recorded? He said, no, it's only in my mind. So, well, we'll get it off the tape and we will record it. Here's the poem. Before my heart to Christ was won, I wonder what I might have done. Had I with them beheld this grief, would I have mocked with mocking thief or joined the penitential plea of him who prayed, remember me? Would I with Pharisaic pride have placed myself those priests beside? Or let my heart toward him incline to ease thy pain with drug-laced wine? And thrilled to hear the Romans say, this was God's son who died today. His brow a thorny crown displayed, his spreading blood a mantle made. A scanty cloak no king e'er wore, or thus enthroned was seen before, nor ever had triumphant cry like, it is finished, torn the sky. A rocky hill, so small a stage, that day in time a single page, but God conceived the scene there played ere foundation stones were laid. And on this page, with blood-dipped pen, a pardon sign for blood-stained men. This I know, thou suffering son, thy love this stubborn heart has won. Nor can there be aught that these hands deny to thee. I thought, as members, I heard that poem being quoted, I asked, where would I have been? Would I have, with mocking thief, where would I have placed myself? And as we think of this coming Wednesday, if you think he crucified Wednesday, Thursday, if you thought he was crucified Thursday, Friday, if you thought he was crucified on Friday, you come to that time, you will come to the point of realization, they killed the Prince of Life. But he drank the cup in order that we might know freedom. You know, one attribute of God that marvels me is his forbearance. When I see things happening in this world, I, from my human perspective, think, when is God going to show himself holy and bring judgment? And then I think, but what if he had done that on me? What if he had not been forbearing through my hypocrisy, through my fears and through my doubts? What if he had not been forbearing? Thank God for the forbearance of God. And then look at the conclusion of the cross. Verse 15, whom God hath raised from the dead. That's what Easter is all about. He didn't stay in the tomb. He was raised from the dead. That is a great rejoicing for us. Why? Because we have no other hope. When I preach funerals of believers, I love going into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, make the statement, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the grave has no power. When I was in the airport, held up from 7 o'clock in the morning till 10:35 before we left the ground in Green Bay, I was talking and witnessing to a steward up in front of the plane as we were bound on the ground there, and a man came to me afterwards, and he heard me talking to the steward because he was only two seats away from that front of the plane, and he said, so you are in the ministry then? This, and he was a funeral home director from Escanaba, and he said, I'm from Escanaba. Where are you from? I said, up by Copper Harbor. We began talking. The man was not a believer, but I noticed something interesting. He says, Christians' funerals are different. I said, but you know why? I said, because it's promotion day for the Christian. I said, there is grieving naturally because you're losing a loved one. And I said, death is never cessation of being. It's only separation. You study the words that death means, and one of them is that departure, and it's a ship leaving one shore, going to another. It's not the ship going in the middle and sinking. It's leaving one place, going to another. It's never cessation of being. It is only separation. And I said, the believers know it's a very temporary separation. I said, because you look at eternity, past to eternity, future, life is a little blip in the midst of that radar screen. And as we've said many times, it's a dash between the dates. I said, so it is a difference. And he said, I noticed, and he named a particular religion. He said, it's very ritualistic. They come in. He said, these pastors don't even come to any of the visitation. They just come and do the ritual. And I said, then the question is, how are you going to pop that cat out of purgatory? I said, how many candles will that take? He said, that's true. I said, we serve a risen Savior. You know what? If that were not true, let's shut her down today. Let's all get our last drinks from the grind and let's go to do what we feel like doing. If the resurrection were not true, what did Paul say? We are of all men most miserable. I've heard people say in the past, you know, if there were no Christ, if there were no Bible, if there were no absolute, the Christian way is still the best way to live. That's not what Paul says. Paul said, if this isn't true, we are nuts. But he said, it is true. That's the message that we have to give. And what's the confession of the Christian? Whereof we are witnesses. I remember when Jake and Donna Turnbull were here, Jake and Donna Turnbull, missionaries up in the northern part of Russia, up in Siberia. And I remember getting the call that their son Matthew was killed in an accident down in Flint, Michigan. Jake and Donna came up to visit after that time. Matthew was their only son. Jake got up here to speak, and then Donna came up. They were in tears, and Jake said, I wrestled with God. God, why my only son? And he said, I really wrestled with God this morning. Then he said, I got up. He said, I received an email from Siberia. And he said, it was our converts up there in Siberia. And they got the email through. He said, it was just minutes after I've gotten up from my knees, really wrestling with God. And they said, you've lost your son, but don't forget you have many, many more sons up here. Thank you for coming and thank you for sacrificing. And I remember the converts, because they did not have a church established, and Jake and Donna brought four or five of their Russian converts with them. And they were baptized at Faith Baptist Church, and they all gave testimonies. Many of us who were at Faith that night remember, as they, in their broken English, spoke, said, we were atheists, we are agnostics, but Jake and Donna came. But Jake and Donna came. But Jake and Donna came. And I saw Jake in the dining hall the next morning. I said, you know that phrase stuck in my head last night? But Jake and Donna came. But Jake and Donna came. Yes, they buried their son Matthew. But those people up in Siberia said, Jake and Donna, don't forget you have many children here, whereof we are witnesses. That's a hallelujah.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on Acts 3. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.